You'd better watch out. You'd better not cry, and you'd better not pout. I'm telling you why, because Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. And so we have a great seasonal song. Not very good Christian theology, but a fun song for Christmas time nevertheless. Actually, I kind of like the part that says to be good for goodness sake, but I have some problems where Santa Claus somehow has the attributes of God and is presented by the songwriter as being omniscient, that he knows who's asleep and who's awake, and he knows who's been naughty and nice and good and bad. But I find particularly interesting the notion in the song that Santa Claus gives his gifts on the basis of who's been good and who hasn't been. That means, then, that those who have been nice may end up with a great deal of loot at Christmas time, while those who have been naughty may not get anything at all, which makes it obvious to me that Santa Claus is never credited with reading 1 Thessalonians 5:15, which tells us to make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. In other words, always do good. Now, that certainly sounds very Christmassy, and it is, but these words are for every season and for every day. It is the stunningly different way that Christians are to relate to the rest of the world. We are to make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Now, there are three basic ways to relate to others. One is the criminal way, which gives evil for good. You may be familiar with Victor Hugo's classic story of Les Miserables, the story of the escaped convict who finds refuge graciously at the hands of the local bishop and is able to stay in the bishop's home and responds to the generosity of the bishop by stealing the bishop's silver candlesticks. It's the criminal way. Evil for good. That criminal way is frighteningly selfish. The criminal thinks only of himself. She is one who is concerned only for what she can get. So the criminal mind says, if you want something, take it. Take, rape, hurt. It doesn't make any difference what you do to someone else. In fact, even if someone else is most gracious and kind to you, you can turn around and be as rotten as you choose to that person in response. Unfortunately, our society, like most societies, frowns on criminal behavior. It's unacceptable. It's despised. And so we have rules, we have laws, we have customs, we have police, we have agencies, we have all kinds of things to make sure that the criminal way of giving evil for good is greatly discouraged. And yet there are many who adopt the criminal way, and are never caught. Perhaps stealing from a company that has been very good to one as an employee. Even though the company and the boss have been most gracious, nevertheless, the company and the boss are ripped off in terms of time that's worked or taking things or cheating on an expense account or whatever the means may be of returning evil for good. Or it may be the criminal way in being unkind to family members who never did anything to deserve such treatment. But so what? Treat them that way nonetheless. Or greedily taking advantage of a friend who really cares, a friend who really gives, and the criminal, in response, rips off that very same friend. It's criminal, but it's commonplace. Giving evil in return for good. Now, another way to relate is the civilized way. The civilized way is clearly a notch better. The civilized way says good for good or evil for evil. In fact, I would say that the general ethic of our society is to get even and to keep even. So if someone is kind to you, you owe that person a kindness in return. If someone is unkind to you, you owe them an unkindness in return. We all need by the civilized way, to do everything possible to keep everything pretty much on an equal plane or par. And the examples of this are many. Let's suppose you have a fine friend and you're in a tough time. So you go to your friend and you say, "Will you lend me money or give me money?" And the friend says yes, and most generously supplies your financial need. But then some years later, the tables are turned, and your friend is facing the tough times and is broke, and you're doing pretty well. What does a civilized society call upon you to do? To be generous, right? To give or at least lend back to that friend just as he or she did to you. So get even. Good for good. Or suppose, on the other hand, that a coworker swears at you, treats you wrongly. Then to get even, it's evil for evil, and you should swear back at her. So do the same to make sure that it's kept the same. If relatives are rotten, then you treat them rotten as well. If a neighbor gives you a compliment about how nice your lawn looks, then either right then you come back with a similar compliment, or at least at a later date you make sure that you are as kind and complimentary as your neighbor is to you. I'll tell you, it can be an extraordinarily difficult system to maintain, because it requires that we all keep mental records of everybody's naughtiness and everybody's niceness. That means that we have to recall all kinds of things. Christmas time, you have to remember who sent you a Christmas card last Christmas. Because if somebody sent you a Christmas card last Christmas, then you owe them a Christmas card this Christmas. On the other hand, if you sent a Christmas card to them last Christmas and they didn't send you one, then you must be very careful that you don't send a Christmas card to them this Christmas. So you've got to keep track. And if you have many friends or acquaintances, that's an extremely burdensome thing to do. But it's not just there. It's all areas of life. For example, grew up in a family, and you have to remember whether your parents were nice to you or mean to you every single time. Because when you get grown up, you only have so many years to even the score. And you've got to come out exactly even by the time you die or by the time they die. And it's true with jobs. If you've had a lot of jobs or had a lot of different bosses, then you have to remember which boss was good to you and which boss was rotten to you. And if you've changed jobs, then you have to remember which company was kind to you and which company was unkind to you. And if you've gone through pastors or churches or friends or acquaintances, you have to keep track of all this information so that you make sure that you treat the right people right and the wrong people wrong. Now, unfortunately, it's not that easy and that simple, because actually you not only have to remember who the good guys are and who the bad guys are, but there's a plane of relativity on every one of them. You certainly wouldn't want someone who has treated you really well and then come back and treat them only a little bit well. So if they've done you a big good, you have to give them a big good back. On the other hand, if somebody has been just a little bit rotten to you, you don't want to come back and be a big rotten to them. So you've got to adjust, and there are all kinds of gradations for every single one of the people. If you're fortunate enough to have a home computer, you can keep track of all these things. But many of us have to actually remember all these things within our minds. And the worst part of it is, because we're all frail human beings who have mismemories at times, sometimes we foul up and sometimes we forget. So here's someone who was good to us, and we forgot, and we thought by mistake that they were bad to us. So we are bad to them, and we've messed that whole thing up. Or on the other hand, we do it just the opposite way, and then we trigger their whole system. So here they think, well, I was good to him, and he was bad to me, or I was bad to him, and he was good to me. So that's not even. So then they've got to adjust to get things even, but you realize you made a mistake, so you've got to adjust to get things even. I mean, it's a lot of work keeping up on all this stuff, but it is the civilized way. It is the civilized way to give good for good and to give evil for evil. And the civilized way, let there be no doubt, is far superior to the criminal way. But it's not the best way, nor is it the Christian way. The Christian way is to give good even for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." That is a very simple system. You don't have to remember anything. You don't have to remember who is good to you. You don't have to remember who is bad to you. Because in every instance, with everyone, you do them good, regardless of what they do to you. Now, it's all through Scripture. We prayed earlier this morning in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That's the civilized way. But Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Or Jesus put it differently in Matthew 18:22, when Peter was trying to figure out how all this stuff worked and thought that he would go a little bit the Christian way and suggested that someone who has been wronged ought to forgive 7 times. That was far more than the rabbinic teaching of the day, which said 3 was the limit. 7 times, Peter suggested, and Jesus came back and said, oh, no, not at all, 70 times 7, an infinite number. Jesus said, adding in Luke 6, verses 30 and 31, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. But the New Testament doesn't limit it to the sayings of Jesus, for the apostle writes in Romans 12, 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. So let there be no doubt what is the Christian way. We may not like it. We may not agree with it. We may not always want to do it, but there is no doubt. This is not some scripture that is subject to a little bit of twisting and interpretation depending on your view and how you translate it. The scripture is consistent in telling us that the Christian way is a distinctively different way, very, very different from the criminal way or the civilized way, that the way of Jesus is to make sure that nobody pays wrong for wrong, but always do good for good or good for evil. Except, how do you do that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 goes on to say, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. It's an interesting expression. Always try to be kind. Because that sounds, at least, as if we ought give it our best shot. I mean, at least the first time out, try to be kind. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But that's really not what's meant here. The Greek words that first were used when this was written mean to pursue eagerly and earnestly. In other words, really want to be kind. Now, that means, then, that we don't take the contrary attitude that says, well, I'll try to be kind a little bit to him tomorrow. Except he's a nerd. And you can't be kind to nerds, so obviously God didn't have that in mind. But rather, we're to be like Jesus. We are to be like Jesus in that we are to be patient, even when provoked. We are to be like Jesus in that we are to strive, earnestly strive, to say kind things to other people who say unkind things to us. To forgive those whom we would not ordinarily forgive. To feel love for those maybe we would not be inclined to love. And to be nice, no matter what. Now, I think we know in other circumstances what it means to earnestly desire or to eagerly want something. We know what it's like to earnestly desire a date with somebody. We know what it's like to earnestly desire that the Vikings beat Green Bay today, even if it's going to be 9 degrees in Green Bay. To earnestly desire that the Vikings will maybe not only get in the playoffs by the wild card, but maybe even win the division, go on to the Super Bowl. We know what it means to earnestly desire that. And the scripture is saying, so we ought also earnestly desire to be kind to everybody. This week I received in the mail a new book that had an interesting story in it about a neighbor who was outraged by 2 chickens that came actually under the fence into his vegetable patch and started tearing it up and eating it up. He responded quickly by grabbing the chickens and wringing their necks and throwing them back over the fence. Now, it's going to take me a minute or so to describe things that happened in only a few seconds here, but with all of the noise and all of the commotion, the people who owned the chickens were on the other side of the fence. The husband was actually away, so it was the wife and the children that were there. And the children wanted to see what would happen, but didn't want to be caught in the crossfire, so they hid, but they had a good vantage point to make sure that they could see everything that was going on. And their mother came running out of the house, hearing all that was happening. Now, the chickens, it's true, had had their necks wrung, but their wings were still going at the time that they landed on the other side of the fence. But by the time she got to them, they were, you know, pretty well dead. I guess they're either dead or not dead, but they were dead. So the children are watching to see what kind of response she's going to have. She picked up the chickens. She then proceeded to pluck them and to clean them, to butcher them, and to make them into two chicken pies, one of which she then took back across the fence to her neighbor's house and gave to him, along with an apology for any damage that her chickens had caused in his vegetable garden. Now, it seems to me that she did what the scripture here says, that she eagerly desired to be kind to someone who, whether you consider him to be adequately provoked or not, was unkind to her. But so much for a story in a book. Let me say that for all of us, we have had those experiences and we will have them again. When provoked or unprovoked, people wring the necks of our chickens and throw them over the fence into our yards. And we've got to decide how we're going to respond. And whether or not we are that serious as followers of Jesus Christ to say that we earnestly desire, we eagerly desire to show kindness. For the Christian way is to always try to be kind. Now note that it's not a generic kindness. It is a personal kindness that we are to always be kind to each other. There is a sad but a true assumption here. For this verse assumes that Christians will wrong each other. You see, if one Christian is to not respond to the other Christian's wrong with wrong, then that assumes that the first Christian did something that was evil, something that was sinful, something that was unkind. Now, I wish it were not that way. Do I need to give you examples to tell you? Do I need to tell you that Christians cheat one another? Do I need to tell you that Christians are unkind? Do I need to tell you that Christians gossip? That they lie? That they steal? That Christians are immoral? Do I need to tell you that Christians who have opportunities to good instead commit evil? Do I need to tell you that some of us have brothers and sisters in Christ at this Christmas season with whom there is no communication? In some instances, there has been no communication for months and even years. Do I need to tell you that there's some who owe money that they will not pay? Others who speak unkind things, some true and some not true? So the issue here is not that Christians will wrong other Christians. Sad to say, we will. But the issue is how we respond. And the scripture here asks that we always try to be kind to each other. And the to each other means fellow believers, fellow followers of Jesus Christ. And that we always do it. Always be kind to each other. Always. Always. No exceptions. Every time. With some hesitation, let me tell you a personal experience, one that happened enough years ago that I can talk about it more easily than perhaps I would have been able to at the time. For many years ago, there was a young man within the church who deeply hurt me, who said and did some things which were unkind, who spread some rumors that were untrue, And I struggled with him and the implications and what it meant. I remember one day, in the middle of the day, getting in the car and driving home and lying face down in the bed and crying. And when that release, that emotional release was over, I prayed and asked God, you know, how do I handle this? What do I do? How do I treat him? And I'll tell you honestly that there was a part of me that wanted to do the civilized thing. And that was to get even with him, to fight back, to retaliate. There was a part of me that was more than angry. I suppose it was even hateful. But God, at least that time, pushed me to do the Christian thing and to be kind, even though wrong. Well, as time passed, some of the inevitable things happened. He moved away. He, in various circumstances, left his job. He started his own business, moved a long way away to another state. We also moved here to Minnesota and lost contact with this guy for, I suppose, 10 years, maybe more. One day, if I recall correctly, it was around Christmas time. One day the phone rang, and I went from our living room into the kitchen and answered the phone. And this voice on the other end did something which I would ask you to never do to me, and that is to say, "Hi, do you know who this is?" And I know a lot of people, and I have enough trouble remembering the names of my own children, much less the voices of people. And although in his case, I recognized the voice after about four or five words, even though a decade had intervened. And I called him by name and said, I was surprised to hear from him. And he said that he had simply called to thank me for treating him right when he had treated me wrong. Now, I realized from that experience that the scripture is true. That's really true. That as Christians, we ought always, always to be kind to each other, no matter how we're treated. But you know, our kindness is not to be limited just to other Christians, not just to each other. For 1 Thessalonians 5 goes on to say that we are always to try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now, if the each other is you as a Christian and me as a Christian, then the everyone else is all those who are not Christians. Perhaps, in fact, probably, the most powerful statement that we can ever make to a non-Christian world about the reality and the transformation of Jesus Christ is that we behave precisely in the way that the Bible here calls us to behave. That we try, earnestly desire, to be kind to everyone else. As the season here changes and the snow occasionally flies and the lakes freeze and the temperatures drop, it reminds me, I think, just about every year of the story of an incident that occurred in Northern Europe where the geography and the weather is somewhat similar to that which we have here in Minnesota, of how in the Middle Ages there was a severe persecution against followers of Jesus Christ. And in fact, many of them were martyred. And how one man received word that the authorities were coming to arrest him for his faith, and he knew that his life was in jeopardy. And so, even though it was cold in the beginning of winter, he decided to flee his home, and he put on the warmest clothing that he had and took minimal supplies so that he could travel quickly. But he was really only a very short distance away from the soldiers who were after him. In order to flee, he went across a newly frozen lake. While he was able to make it across the lake alone, the soldiers, who foolishly had grouped together, when they went after him, their combined weight caused the ice to break. So he was free on the other shore, and they broke through the ice, and as you well know, they had only a few minutes of safety before the cold temperature would immobilize them, and then they would drown. What would you do? Were you he? Well, he decided, at risk of his own life, to go back. Crawled on his belly across the ice and saved one of the soldiers, and then the two of them worked together to save the next, and the three of them to save the next, and so all the soldiers were saved. After they were saved, they arrested him and tried him, and executed him. And yet there are those who say that his one act of kindness and loss of life did more to win that region of northern Europe to Jesus Christ than all of the combined soldiers who ever marched or sermons that were ever preached. There is an enormous power in Christian kindness. These Thessalonians knew it. And let me tell you, these Thessalonians were harassed. They were hassled and they were pressured by the Jews on one hand and the Gentiles on the other hand. So this was more than some theoretical thing to say that they ought earnestly desire to be kind to each other and to everyone else. But you know, they did it. I don't know if you've ever paged through the New Testament and wondered whatever happened to all these churches. One of the great letters of the New Testament is to the Ephesians, but you can go to Ephesus today and all you will see is one big hunk of ruins. There isn't even a town left there. In fact, many of the churches that are referred to in the New Testament and to whom the epistles of the New Testament are written, they're either gone as towns or they no longer exist as churches. But not so for Thessalonica. You can visit Thessalonica today. In fact, you can go visit the church at Thessalonica. And you've got to wonder why some would survive through 2,000 years and others wouldn't. I don't pretend that this is a full explanation, but I've got to think that at least in part, it's got to be because they, as disciples of Jesus Christ, took most seriously this instruction of Scripture. And they eagerly tried to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Well, it's Christmas time. And Christmas time is the time for making our lists and for checking them twice. Would you put on your Christmas list this year those who have done you wrong? And let us resolve to do them right, to try to be kind, and to be kind not just for goodness' sake, but for Jesus' sake.